to you from the Epistle to the Ephesians. Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, once nations in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that called circumcision in the flesh done with the hand, that ye were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are become nigh by the blood of the Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of enclosure, having annulled the enmity in his flesh, the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might form the two in himself into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God by the cross, having by it slain the enmity. And coming, he has preached the glad tidings of peace to you who are afar off, and the glad tidings of peace to those who are nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. So then ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but ye are fellow citizens of the saints, and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. There was a time when, even as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have to say that the Epistle to the Ephesians was quite a closed book to me. Maybe that you would say the same. It seems so profound, and it is, that I did not expect to be able to gather much from it, apart from a few isolated verses. As I've gone on in life, I've come to feel rather differently about this epistle. Not that I claim now to understand it, but I have come to feel that it is a very wonderful presentation of the gospel of the glory of God. And the verses that I've read sum up, in a sense, why I feel that way, and I would commend to us all to feel that way as well. Because they summarize a great deal of what the Bible and what Christians call the gospel. We just begin where we began to read, and the apostle speaks to the Christians in Ephesus, and I think it's always worth remembering in all these epistles that he and the other apostles are writing to Christians who are quite young in the faith. It would have been impossible for any of them to have been Christians for very long. And profound as the thoughts are, the apostle wrote in the expectation and desire that what he had to say would mean something to those who received it. A happy thing if what he had to say to the various Christian companies, and Ephesus among them, meant something to us today. First thing, and he's addressing Christians, it may be, I expect it is that I address Christians now, but first thing he has to say in these verses is something to remember. And it does us no harm at all to remember where we came from. It's a good thing for a Christian to have a humble spirit. God says, I dwell with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit. It's a good thing to be humble. There are things that come into our lives that God uses to humble us. We may not have felt very humble about them at the time, but afterwards, God gives us good cause to realize that we need to be humble. And the Apostle Paul, writing to this company in Ephesus, of whom I expect he knew many personally, perhaps not all, because as a prisoner he had left Ephesus some time before, and we can trust that the Spirit of God had been adding to the company in the intervening time. But he would have known some, and he says, there's something for you to remember. And he speaks to them as people of the nations. Not to say there were no Jews there, but he speaks to them as of the nations, just as you and I are. And he says, remember what it was like when you were still among the nations in the flesh. He says you were without Christ. First thing to remember, once upon a time, we were without Christ. We might have grown up in a Christian family, and thank God for that. But until the Lord Jesus came into our lives personally, that's how we were, without Christ. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, to Paul that would mean a great deal. He had been part of that Commonwealth, what Jewish people had to share. They had some knowledge of God. Not as much as the Christian has, but they had some knowledge of God. Gentile people of the nations haven't got that. All they got was a heathen system of pagan worship. Strangers to the covenants of promise, what are they? Have you ever looked into the Old Testament to find out a bit more about the covenants, promises that God made? Or we often hear about the Old Covenant, the one that was made under the law. But it's not the only covenant, the covenants made with Abraham, and made with David, and others too. The covenants of promise, where God made known what he would one day do. And it gets worse, you see, having no hope. Dreadful thing to be without hope, and without God in the world. And that just sums things up. It's where, sadly, many, many people are today. But it's where every one of us began. Without God, and in no hope, without God in the world. And then comes the contrast. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off have become nigh. Just pause there. Not that I have drawn near to God by myself. It is not that I have found God for myself. People sometimes use that phrase about finding God. Nobody ever really found God for themselves, you know. God needed to find them. And no one dare approach God on their own. Now in Christ Jesus. That is what has made the difference. And Paul takes everyone back to where they began. Ye who once were far off have become nigh. Be brought in to the circle where the things of God can be known by the blood of the Christ. That just sums up so very briefly what was involved in our being brought nigh. That the Lord Jesus had to suffer and to die for our sins. Noticeable that Paul doesn't go into all of that. He expects that if he refers to the blood of the Christ, it will mean something to those to whom he writes. Dear friends and brethren tonight, let us just ask ourselves once again whether, if we speak of the blood of the Christ, that means a good deal to you and to me. Whether that just sums up the basis on which I can draw near to God, that the Lord Jesus has suffered and died for my sins. Very simple question. Is it just all summed up there by the blood of the Christ? Now for the moment, of course, Paul then turns to peace among men. Peace between Jew and Gentile, but then peace between men at large. If there can be peace between Jew and Gentile, there can surely be peace between English and Germans and whoever it might be. What is the basis of that? Is it that we can sink our differences? We can say that we all stand on common ground in our beliefs? I don't think that is what Paul is saying here. He is saying that the Lord Jesus has made everyone who comes to him as a sinner is put onto new ground, who has made both one. Everyone stands now together on the same ground. So we can begin there. We can begin by saying that we are all sinners and are all forgiven sinners. But even that is not enough. We don't exactly come together. Christians are not found together just on the basis that our sins have been forgiven. It's true and it's necessary And it's a great first step. But what the apostle is going on to say is that he might form the two in himself into one new man. And it impressed me just freshly this morning as we were together, this one new man. The apostle speaks more than once in the epistles of this one new man. It's an entirely new beginning. It's a commonplace, I know, as we approach the new year, to Christians to say that it's not a matter of turning over a new leaf and trying harder. That is all true. But what underlies it being true is that God is not going on with what the Bible calls the old man at all. He's begun again in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him everyone can have and needs to have a new beginning, one new man. And in fact, as again has often been said, this goes beyond even the experience of you and me as individuals, because we're to be reconciled in one body to Christ by the cross. This is the common ground on which all the people of God stand, that through the work of Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls, we are on new ground entirely. It's one thing, of course, to say that as doctrine. As I look into my heart, do I see a new man there? I can always remember what the old man was like, and if you're not sure what the old man was like, you can look at the third chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians, where he's spelt out in a lot of detail, and recognize the old man. Can you recognize the new? Third chapter of Colossians will tell you more about him as well. If I can really say I'm different from what I would have been but for the grace of God, then I know at least something about the new man. But we're told to put on the new man, make way for him in our hearts. Not a question of it being a new man or a new woman, it's a new person. And I could tell you about some, at least, who would say, if you'd known me before I was a Christian, you wouldn't recognize me. Oh, we still have our faults. We know that, and it's learning time all the time we're here. What about the new man? Everybody knows the old man is out there in the street. You don't need to go very far before you'll soon encounter the old man. People cursing and blaspheming and going their own selfish way. Know about the old man. What about the new? New man is in Christ. Takes character from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he like? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do I know the Lord Jesus well enough to know what he is like? What does he say of himself? He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Two simple things. Just to a beginning. That's not the whole of the story. But he does say that. I'm meek and lowly of heart. He is the one who is the way and the truth and the life. The one way to God. So if I have found him and he has found me, I now know my way to God. It's through him. The truth. Truth, a little later in this epistle, is the truth as it is in Jesus. Many lies in the world, lies as to God, lies as to man, need to value the truth. I've said it before, but feel the importance of always urging the fact that it is a feature of the Christian that they are truthful and are marked by the truth and the life too. What about that as to what life I have, the life that is in Christ Jesus. And just a few of the things that are meant by being in Christ. Now, what has he done? Reconciled both in one body to God by the cross. First of all, he spoke of by the blood. Now it's by the cross. That's reinforcing what's meant by the blood. The penalty that the Lord Jesus has paid for us by being crucified. And what has he done? Well, he hasn't come to preach the rights of God alone. He has done that. He's come to preach the goodness and grace of God. He's come to preach the glad tidings of peace. Think at this point, the apostle moves beyond the peace between men. We come now to peace with God. Glad tidings of peace for everyone. And this time Paul puts the nations first. They would understand very readily that they needed peace with God. But then he speaks also to the Jews in his audience. He said, you needed peace as well. All those offerings that you may have made, whether your heart was in it or not, that is not the basis of your peace with God. The Lord Jesus is the basis of your peace. And through him, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Those few words, you know, gather together a very great deal of what Christianity is about. They take us beyond just this world. Yes, I know we can come to God with our needs and trials, but this takes us beyond the earth. It will still remain true in eternity. We have access to him. We have both access by one Spirit to the Father. That will always be true. And now just these last few verses, I didn't have in mind to seek to speak in great detail about anything here, but just to attract you to what the apostle was enjoying and what he desired his hearers and readers to enjoy. He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. That's how it was at the beginning of the paragraph. But it's not true now. You're fellow citizens of the saints. So we all belong to the same city. All belong to that same heavenly country. Next step. I think it's often been said, but it is true. You start with the citizens of the city. You move in to the household of God. That is where family relationships can be enjoyed. We're all part of God's family. And that gives us something in common with each other, that we belong to each other. Very lovely thing, you know, as your fellow Christians, to know that you belong to them, they belong to you. All part of one family. The household of God. How does it stand? Well, it stands very firm. It stands on what the apostles and prophets have preached. They knew it. They were members of it for themselves. Firm foundation. They didn't found it upon themselves, of course. Paul says, we did not preach ourselves, Christ Jesus Lord. We, the apostles, just took the ground of being your servants. For Jesus' sake. What makes the real security? Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And just at this point, I'll just point out to you, having started with the city, the apostle moves into the household of God, the family relationships, and now he has moved as far as a building. One that takes character from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is firm and sure and can't be moved. In whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord. Now we've moved beyond the family, moved to a dwelling place for God. It's a place where the family is still at home. But the focus is no longer on the family itself. Focused on what's due to God and what God is working at now. We'll see it in its fullness in eternity. Scripture is quite clear about that. But it's a work that's going on now, and you and I are being built into it. I expect you'll remember the day when, in your life, your soul history, when you knew that you were part of this building, you belonged there. To whom coming, Peter says, as living stones. Something solid in your soul that's not going to be changed, uprooted, can't be thrown out, built in. And it's a building that's going on. I've referred to it before, I know, but there's a very happy note to this verse as to what's going on now. And it's not complete, even by the end of today. So with confidence, will be some more stones added. I don't know who they will be. Perhaps I don't know who any of them will be, but I say with confidence, there's some more stones getting added today. If we're left here another day, there'll be some more stones added in. And it's increasing with a view to what? A place that's truly suitable for God himself. And they, in Ephesus, were being built into it as well. And they were being built in Corinth, and Miletus, and Rome, and in London, and in many other places. The work continues still. And the thing, one thing that we all need to remember is that it's not just for our benefit. We surely do benefit, but the purpose is that it should be a habitation of God in the Spirit. And that is what was in the heart of the apostle, I'm sure, that there should be a place where God is glorified. It just links with what we read in Philippians today. God towards us in Christ, supplying all our need, but to him be the glory. And that should always be the thought of our hearts. You know, it was a great stand that the reformers took, and one to which we all still need to stand. To God alone is the glory. No glory to man. Glory is to God. And so it is to be, not only as to our way of salvation, but as to the way and place where God is worshipped. He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul is saying nothing different from what the Lord Jesus himself said to the woman of Samaria. It's the same truth. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Apostle is saying here. Just commend these thoughts to us, dear brethren and friends, for the Lord's sake.
Amen.